Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, where we will actually get to the text this morning. Amen. Well, we have for the past several weeks been looking at demons, who they are, what they are, how they operate, in preparation for our text this morning. Now that we've learned all that we have learned and grown in our knowledge of who and what they are, we can focus, as it were, uniquely upon the text. It's important to point out that demons are not the focus of the text this morning. Jesus Christ is. Who would seek to even go near such individuals as these demon-possessed men? Probably none of us. We wouldn't even go near them, but Jesus does. Jesus looks past the demon-infested individuals to the individuals inflicted behind the demons, those individuals themselves, to seek and to save them from their plight. His desire to save, his willingness to save, and his power to save are uniquely on display in this text this morning. This is a gospel message text. This is a message of deliverance. This is a message of hope to the world. The message of the love of Jesus Christ. He is so magnificent. I love studying the Bible because he comes out so radiant. And in this text, we will see three responses to Jesus. And we're going to couple our text this morning with Mark's account and Luke's account, each give us their detailed historically accurate depictions of what took place. We're going to mix them, we're going to kind of meld them together. First, we will look at the demon's response to Jesus. Second, we will look at the townspeople's response to Jesus. And lastly, we will look at the healed man's response to Jesus Christ. And that is found in Mark and in Luke. Follow along as I read our text this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when he came to the other side into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of swine feeding at a distance from them. And the demons began to plead with him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region, a tragic. To have Christ present and to seek to have him go, to plead with him to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Open up our eyes, even as we sang this morning, to the wonder of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done in our own lives and what he can do in the lives of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In chapter 8 of Matthew, we have seen our Savior Jesus Christ going on nonstop, healing, helping everyone that he comes in contact with, and I mean everyone. They bring to him people from all over Galilee, night and day, deep into the night. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is healing. The Bible says he healed them all. His love is on display. His compassion is on display. Going beyond mere words for us to explain. It's beyond anything the world has seen. But in addition to that, Jesus has also not only been revealing his compassion and his love, he's been revealing to the people of Galilee, he's been revealing to his disciples particularly, and he's also been revealing to us as we go through this, his great power. He heals the leper with a touch, showing his power over diseases. He heals Peter's mom, showing his power over sickness. He heals a centurion's servant who is fearfully tormented, quote unquote, lying paralyzed. And Jesus not only heals him, but he heals him at a distance, showing his power over life, his power over limb, and his power over distance. But that's not all we see. As the disciples and Jesus get into the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the boat becomes hit by this huge storm, tossed to and fro. Waves are crashing upon the bow. Waves are overflowing the sides of the boat, and they begin to perish, as it were. And amazingly, Jesus, who is so weary from his ministry, is asleep on some pillows. And I love that added detail. The humanity of Jesus on display despite his power. And they wake him up and they say, "Lord, we perish." And they were going to perish, but for the presence of Jesus Christ. And he stands, and the Bible tells us he rebukes the wind and the waves. "Cease striving. Be still," I think it says in Mark's account. And that last word means to be muzzled. Hush, stop. And what happens? The sea becomes like glass. Again, these aren't myths, folks. These actually happen. Showing his power in that moment over nature itself. And even the disciples said, "Who is this?" They were scared at first, and now they're petrified. Why? They say to themselves, "Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey him?" This is Christ, our Savior, in whom we put our trust. Where else in history have we seen such unmatched power coupled with such unparalleled love and compassion? You will not find it in another human being. You just simply won't. Jesus is the Christ. And we're not even done with chapter 8. There's still more. We're about to see Jesus' power and rule over the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, by healing two men who are without hope in the world. There's no way they can save themselves, and nobody else can do it, but Jesus comes and Jesus does do it. I remind you of the geography of where we are, if you can see it. Jesus has just left this northern shore up here in Capernaum. You'll notice this little dot here is his trip upon the ocean or the sea. He calms the sea, as number 5 says. Finds himself over here. The Gadarenes would be this section here. The whole section here will be known as the Decapolis. The boat now ends up on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I remind you that we are about to read, what we are about to read comes immediately on the heels of Jesus calming the sea. Directly after it, they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They are now on the east coast. an area that is called the Decapolis, that's where we pick up our text in verse 28. And the text says simply enough this, "And when he came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two men were demon-possessed." Now I want to point out to you a fact. Matthew reports that there are two men who are demon-possessed. In Mark's account and in Luke's account, they only tell us of one man that's demon-possessed. This is not a contradiction in the Bible. This is simply, as we go through and we'll look at this, Mark and Luke simply focus on the worst of the two, the more powerful of the two, in fact, the leader of these two. And this is would be the individual who would have within him a legion of demons. And so they focus on that one individual because he is preeminent in what happens. Matthew tells us that there's two. And if you read through all three accounts, which at some point I would suggest that you do, what is highlighted for all of us is just how severely powerful these demon-possessed individuals are. Here in verse 28, you will see they are called extremely violent individuals, exceedingly fierce, exceedingly cruel. So violent, in fact, that no one, not a single person, could pass by the way that they were without being severely attacked and potentially killed. Mark's account tells us just how strong these individuals are. Not only are they to be feared, not only are they ferocious, but they are extremely powerful. Mark tells us this. "And no one was able to bind them anymore, even with a chain." I'd asked Michael Steele to let me have his chains out of the back of his car so I could give you an example of what chains are. But picture in your mind chains that were meant to bind someone, thick metal, steel pieces, coupled together, linked together. "No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains." The difference would be chains upon the hand, shackles upon the feet. Listen to this. "And the chains had been torn apart, ripped to shreds by him. And the shackles broken in pieces," just shattered. "And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, day and night, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones." How tragic for this individual. How powerful these demons were. Here's a demon who cannot be constrained and does whatever he wants whenever he wants. Here we have a supernatural, superhuman strength person, demon, if you will. Luke tells us that not only was he chained and shackled and broke the chains and the shackles, Luke tells us that they were kept under guard, but even guards couldn't contain him. They put a bunch of people around this one particular individual and they couldn't contain him. If you read all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you're left with seeing is a severely, incredibly, and powerful demon or demons. People tried to shackle them. They tried to bind them with chains, kept under guard. The demons would just tear off their fetters like candy bracelets, and they would overpower any guard that happened to be in the room, and they would escape. According to Mark chapter 5, verse 4, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Here we have two demon-possessed individuals with, as I said, supernatural, superhuman strength and power, who did whatever they pleased, went wherever they wanted to. The whole city was powerless against them. And they cast fear in the hearts of everyone in the country. This is a real life horror story. A whole country couldn't handle these two men. Yet, when Jesus comes, Jesus sets foot on that soil, gets out of that boat. Do you know what the demons do? The first thing that they do when they see Jesus Christ, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Wow. Luke says this. Now seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. Bowed before him. Prostrated himself on the ground before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think they did this willingly, you're not paying attention. If you think they did this because they simply wanted to out of worship, you're not paying attention. Scripture, in both Romans 14 and in Philippians 2, speaks of a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we're seeing here in this text is a prelude to that day, a taste of what will happen in that day. Two unrestrainable, uncontrollably violent and powerful demons fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, they say this. What do we have to do with you, Son of God? In Mark, one is recorded as saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The minute they come into the presence of Jesus Christ, they drop to the ground and acknowledge him as the Son of the Most High God. This is an amazing declaration by demons, no less. To be called the son of someone in antiquity meant that they carry the same attributes, power, and authority as that individual. Demons here are making a proclamation as to the deity of Jesus Christ. They are recognizing him as the supreme authority over everything. Why else would they do it? And they're doing it while prostrate before him on the ground. Imagine seeing this as a disciple on that day. Immediately following on the heels of him silencing the sea, demons now are dropping before him. How magnificent is the person of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word confess there in the Greek means to acknowledge. They will acknowledge it. They will affirm it. And they will agree to who he is. And these demons are compelled to do it on this occasion. Because of the nature of who Jesus Christ is, they realize that they are in the presence of their own Creator, who can do with them whatever he pleases. They have no choice but to bow down, and so they do. So the first thing that I want to point out about this text is this. You know how when Moses said to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. And God's like, you know, I really can't show you my full glory. But what I'll do is I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will let you just see a glimmer, a glimpse of my glory. Here's what I think.
As glorious as Jesus Christ is and we know him to be, as glorious as we see him portrayed in Scripture, as powerful as we see and know him to be, we are only seeing a fraction of his true glory and his true power. A fraction of it.
Like Moses, we are only seeing a single beam of light of the full radiance that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all people, the demons here are helping us see that. That there is far more to him than we even know ourselves. Listen to Job. I believe this is describing Christ. The departed spirits tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Naked is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over what is formless and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not break out under them. He obscures the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He has marked a circle in the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. And listen to this. He quieted the sea with his power. By his understanding, he crushed Rahab. Rahab's not the Rahab of the Bible, but something evil. By his breath, the breath of his mouth, the breath of his words, the heavens are made beautiful. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. And then these words, behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how only a whisper of a word do we hear. We haven't even begun to see the glory of Christ. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? He's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. This is Jesus, our Savior. Whatever you may think of the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ, elevate that to infinity. And you've only begun to scratch the surface as to who our Savior is. For demons to do this, to fall down before him, when no one on earth could handle them, when no one on earth could bind them, when chains couldn't hold them, when shackles couldn't restrain them, when no guard could contain them, they come into the presence of Almighty Jesus Christ and they crumble to the ground in fear. Everyone on earth is petrified of these demons. These demons are petrified of Jesus Christ. That ought to increase the level at which you marvel at your Savior. He is far more than you realize, far greater than you realize. And his power is unlimited. This is the one in whom we place our trust. He is tender. He's patient. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's meek. He is all of those things. But in that same vein, he is exalted. He is majestic. He is holy. And all authority has been given to him under heaven. So much of what we cannot fully comprehend in Jesus Christ. And I'm mindful of that time when Jesus was revealed to the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, when all of a sudden the clouds parted and they saw Jesus and he was radiant as white as snow. And they were like, whoa, who is this? As great as you think Jesus is, he's greater. That's point one. And frankly, that's the point of the entire passage. I had read to you during our scripture reading, Psalm chapter 2, and I hope you caught the last few verses. So now, O kings, show insight. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. And my version says, kiss the Son. I prefer that version. Kiss the Son in reverence, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed is everyone who run into him. He's our strong tower. Who can hurt you once you seek and are given refuge in him? Jesus is so amazing. And when they came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Shrinking back in fear, they in essence say, whoa, what are you doing here? Party's over, guys. And then they say these words. Read these words. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Folks, demons know the Bible. Demons know how it turns out. And Scripture's very clear that in the coming judgment, demons will be cast into the lake of eternal fire. Jude chapter 6 calls it the judgment of the great day. Matthew 25 verse 41, Jesus says this, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels or his demons. We see this in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. They know this. They know the scriptures. They know how this turns out. This is their fate, and they know it. And guess who will be presiding as judge over this condemnation? Jesus Christ. That's why they bow. That's why they're scared to death. Have you come here to torment us before the time? It will be Christ who will condemn them to an eternal judgment of torment. As glorious as he is, and kind and loving and compassionate as he is, he is to be feared by all who would reject him. Now, the text tells us in verse 30, there was a herd of swine feeding at a distance from them. The fact that they had a huge herd of swine, there's 2,000 pigs here, tells us that in all likelihood, this is a Gentile community. This is not a Jewish community. Jews would never have a herd of pigs. But Jesus is there, isn't he? Ministering even to the Gentile. So there's a herd of pigs feeding some distance away, verse 31. And the demons began to plead with him. They began to beg him. If you are going to cast us out, and it assumes that he is going to, or they assume he's going to, send us into the herd of swine. It's an odd request, isn't it? Not quite sure why they made this request. Text doesn't tell us. Could be that they made this request because they wanted to perform one final act of defiance and to ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ, which you could never do, but at least ruin it in the eyes of the town folk to lose 2,000 pigs all at once. It's a lot of money. Well, they may have wanted to just do one last act of cruelty. And we don't know. The text doesn't tell us if the pigs, in response to that, drove themselves off the cliff, whether or not it was the demons themselves that did it. The pigs themselves may have just been overcome with fright and panicked, didn't know where to go, and so jumped off the cliff. But I guess being cast out into a herd of pigs is better than being cast into the eternal lake of fire. So they make their request. They'll take what they can get. And to some extent, there is mercy here on the part of Christ. But you might ask the question, why did Jesus even allow it? And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know. It could very well be that Jesus saw the sacrifice of the pigs as a small price to pay for the salvation of these men. Remember, these men have been tormented day and night. No rest. Being gashed. I remind you that there are just two people inhabited with, these are not just two people inhabited with two demons. At least one of them has a legion of demons. They are literally filled with demons. Don't let the tragedy of what is happening to these individuals get lost on you. Being sovereign over all things, because he is the creator of all things, Jesus, for the sake of these two men, for their well-being, allows it. Does not the potter have the right over the clay? And so, verse 32. And he said to them, go. One word. One single word, one command. He does in one word what the whole community could not do. Make them leave these men. Go and they go. And with that same command of go comes the deliverance of these two men. They're gone. They're saved, if you will. Full restoration of two lives that have been ruined for God knows how long. Such is the power of Jesus Christ to save. That's why I said this text is not really about the demons, but about the love and the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ. Here is a message for all who are in despair, that Jesus can save you, that he wants to save you, that he seeks to save you, that he loves you, that he has great compassion for you. Oh, how beautiful is Jesus Christ. In verse 33, it says this. Now the herdsmen ran away. It was their job to watch over those pigs. Their responsibility. And they went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniac, so they reported everything. Verse 34, and behold, just see, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Boy, they came to him in a throng. And what did they find when they returned to Jesus? A whole city now there, Mark tells us. Imagine this sight, folks. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed, because he's not, if you read the other accounts, he was naked, clothed and in his right mind. The very one who had the legion, hundreds if not thousands of demons in him. These men have been restored. They've been saved. These men who have been tormented beyond description are made well. They're human beings again. They're thinking right. They're acting right. Even better, Luke says this. I love this. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out. What's he doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where would you be? Learning from him, listening to him, adoring him for all that he has done. All their anguish, all their pain, all their misery turned to hope and joy. Again, such is the power of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that the townspeople would throw a party. You would think that they would have a parade for Jesus Christ. You would think that they would lift him, hoist him upon their shoulders for what he has done. For such a miracle has not been done like that ever. But that's not what the town folks do. Verse 34. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Tragic. Instead of begging him to stay, they beg him to leave. Why? They're afraid. They're afraid of an individual who has such power. They're afraid, perhaps, of losing more money economically because they lost a lot of money with the pigs. Either way, they missed the whole point of this coming of Jesus Christ, and that was to seek and to save the lost, to help the helpless. To them, having Jesus with them was not worth the risk. And I'm going somewhere with all this. We've seen the demons' reaction. We've seen the townsfolk's reaction. What was the reaction of the man who had a legion of demons in him? How does he respond to Jesus after being healed? Yes, he was at the feet of Jesus, but what happens after that? Oh, turn with me over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 18. And as he was getting into the boat, that's Jesus, and the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus didn't let him. But he said to him, go home and to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to preach in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveling. Now, some people ask, why would Jesus send him away? Why wouldn't Jesus just let him come with him? And I think the answer is pretty simple. Jesus has a host of disciples in Galilee, a host of disciples in Capernaum. Jesus commissions this man to be his witness where there is no witness at this time. This follower of Jesus Christ is now going to go out into all of the Decapolis
and share the glory and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who've never heard it, Gentiles yet. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus comes back to this area in Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15. He comes back, and I always wondered, does he connect with this individual? Probably.
All three of these responses to Jesus are common. Even in our own day, I will speak as if them, the demons would say, and some people say, I know you are the Son of God, but I don't care. I want nothing to do with you. I'll take what is coming to me in eternity, the punishment that you will reap out or give out to me, if I can but live now in the sin of my own life, doing what I want to do. Leave me be and let me go from your presence. Now, if you go back through and if you're still in Mark, you know what you're going to see? The demons plead with Jesus that they might go. The townspeople plead with Jesus that he might go. And the healed man pleads with Jesus that he might follow him. It's like the sower and the seeds. The townsfolk, in essence, are saying this: I know you're someone extraordinary, but you cause me to lose or to have too much trouble in my life if I allow you to say my life will be difficult. You might do some good things, but I'm simply afraid of you and afraid of what the cost is of following you. Please go. I know people who've said that. And Jesus does, in fact, leave. But then we have the healed man. I know who you are. I'm so thankful for what you have done for me. I'm so thankful for you in loving me and doing what you have done for me, delivering me. I just want to be where you are. I just want to follow you and serve you wherever you go. Which one are you? In the end, folks, we are all these two demon-possessed men prior to Jesus Christ in one sense or another. We too have been rescued from the shackles of our sin. We too have been rescued from the evil within, rescued from our nakedness to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We too are now sitting in our right minds at the feet of Jesus, loving him for all that he's done, and filled with a sense of purpose and joy and peace in our life because of him. Commissioned now to share the gospel with the rest of the world. Here again is a message for all who are in despair this morning. And maybe that's you. What is it? Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your word, which so clearly shows him to be all that he is, compassionate, loving, and kind, but all powerful. And we thank you for that day in which you saved us and you brought us to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, your Son, that we would cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be given a new heart. Thank you for all of that. I pray for anyone here who does not know you, Lord, that they might come to know you, that they might see the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.